Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Ask the Pastor Now is about answering questions. It's not get rich quick and not feel good religion. However, our minds should be quick and rich in creativity. During our time together, we're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter that talks about our minds, our hearts, and our creativity. We have at our disposal both opportunities and responsibilities to use the grace of God in our hearts, minds, and lives. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, thank you, and very thankful to have this opportunity to spend time with our listeners. And it's always an interesting sort of mindset, I think, to get into when you realize that we are sharing, certainly talking to each other. We're sharing with those who listen live during the program on Thursday evening. Then also realize that either during the rebroadcast on Friday evening or by those who come into the archive files, we're having that fresh opportunity. So it's interesting to realize that we, on the one hand, speak, on the other hand, realize we're communicating around the clock for the next 7 days on this topic. And so we are very thankful for those of you who join us in whatever manner you do, whatever time, whatever place. We're thankful that we have the facilities through Archive to expand our listener base. And so we're thankful that you have set this time aside, whatever time it happens to be in your schedule. We realize that people have a lot of demands on their lives. It just seems like our schedules are so demanding that I, as a result, feel all the more appreciative when we do set time aside. So for you, our listeners especially, we come to you tonight, express our appreciation, and want you to know that we do value your time. We do hold you up in prayer. I wish we knew more of you individually, but do not ever feel like that negates our willingness and our confidence in our God to answer the prayers into your life. And so, Jim, with that thought in mind, why don't you get us started the proper way, the best of ways, by starting our program in prayer?
Would be glad to. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. Lord, we just want to express our love and thank you for your love to us. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. You can also call and leave your question for us if you're listening from the archives by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now let's begin our study, and remember, there is grace in the mind of the believer.
That is so very true. And we're looking tonight at a rather interesting passage of Scripture from 1 Peter. And it's interesting because, well, obviously it's the Word of God. It touches us. It makes us think. And maybe that's the best way to introduce it, to make us think. The amazing grace that God has put into our lives, it's very easy to only think of it in terms of salvation, forgiveness. Powerful, powerful thought. But grace is also throughout our lives. It should be something that is constantly experienced and felt, not just simply, by that I don't mean we're getting born again and again and again. What I mean is that having experienced salvation in Christ, the grace of God should be a part of all aspects of our life, including the way we think, the way we approach things, whether it's in business, in our homes, or day-by-day experiences. There should be an essence of the divine, if you will, in our very thought processes. And fortunately, that's something we begin to find in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 10, as time permits. It's an amazing little passage that deals with this whole issue of creative thinking at a Christian level. And that's why I'm a thorough believer that employers, whether secular or Christian, should value Christian employers or employees in a very special way. Sometimes we get treated like second-class citizens. Sometimes we can even be tempted to be a little embarrassed about our faith. That is a mistake, because actually, if you begin to think about what you have as a believer, the ability to go to God, to seek Him, to ask for godly wisdom in the decision-making process, that's the person I want on my team. It's nice having talented people, well-educated people, but talented, well-educated people that can also bring God into the mix and go into the throne room and say, help us. Work in the lives of the people that we're working with. You're trying to build a home, a Christian home. And if you go there in your own strength, it's quite frustrating sometimes, but to do it realizing that we can bring God into this equation and that we can seek His face and that we can get His wisdom in every decision we make as a family, friends, can have a stronger friendship and greater wisdom in that relationship because of the fact that they seek God for the wisdom to make right choices, right decisions, where they go, where they don't go. It's an amazing thing that we tend to neglect. We seem to always want God in the decision-making process, but we forget, according to Scripture, He's already given us some of those great resources sort of built in with our faith. And I think that's important to understand. So, grace, it's a new way of creative thinking, if you will. And so that is so extremely important. One thing I do not want to forget, and this is so important, is simply as we jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1, realize who's he writing to. That's always important to understand. Jim, if you read chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter, you're really going to see a list of locations. In fact, if you have that handy, would you mind reading that for our listeners?
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
I see. That's an interesting way to start off. So we know who's writing this letter. It's the Apostle Peter. But what's also intriguing is who he's writing it to. I almost took it personal when he said the strangers, because I've been described as fairly strange. I think I would qualify. And don't laugh too hard, because you would qualify as well. But
I know.
There we go. Here's what's interesting. He is writing to relatively new Christians. You see, you have to realize what was going on at the time in the church. There was persecution by the Romans coming in very strong. There was persecution by religious people. That's often somebody that we, as believers, Christians, wind up contending with are religious people. They, sometimes become the adversary. Because they have enough religion to be uncomfortable, not enough to understand the plan of salvation. And that becomes very frustrating. Verse 1 helps us to get a little insight. And Peter is addressing these people who have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Why have they been scattered? Because of the persecution. And here's what's happened. These folks got a hold of the gospel. The gospel got a hold of them, and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they began growing. Maybe they were just little baby steps. But whatever happened, persecution set in and they fled the city and they moved out into all these other surrounding areas. So, Jim, what's basically happened, as happens in our own country sometimes, and I'm sure happens in other places, people relocate. They move to a different reason. They did it because of persecution. Mm-hmm. Sometimes today people do it because of new job opportunities. Or maybe they get married and one of the spouses have always lived in another part of the country, so you relocate. But the point mm-hmm. is, where you were, perhaps you had a church home, you had Bible teachers that you had confidence in, and you were learning and growing in your faith. And suddenly you're uprooted, you moved halfway across the country, and it's a whole new environment for you. And so the question then becomes, do you make the connections? Do you understand? Are you growing in your faith? Or are you moving from your faith? You don't get unsaved any more than being actively involved in church till you get more saved. The reality is, though, sometimes we become less Christ-like, and sometimes we don't make good decisions because we're not growing in our faith. We are not maturing in our faith. And basically, Peter's trying to address this for these people who had been saved, had been forced to leave the area, moving out into the surrounding area. So this letter was probably had copies made of it and were distributed to these various locations, and people began spreading the word, and this is teaching that's taking place. Now, understanding that that's our audience, let's jump on down to verse 13, because everything that happens up to that point is basically laying that groundwork. But in verse 13, we find some very interesting words. By the way, Jim, have you been fortunate enough to be able to stay pretty close to home as you've passed for a lot of years, or have you bounced around the country or internationally? What's your situation?
I have traveled all over the world, but I have Wonderful. Never called anywhere but Houston home for all these years. And it's interesting because those that are transplants are mm-hmm. those that have drifted here, and it's always amazing. You and I have a great love for Texas.
Absolutely.
And particularly Houston. One of the interesting things you hear, and you've even seen bumper stickers to it, no, I'm not a native Texan, but I got here as quick as I could.
Absolutely. You know, I wonder sometimes, is there going to be a little man standing outside the gates of heaven selling bumper stickers similar to that? You know, I wasn't born here, but I got here as fast as I could.
Yes.
But, you know, that transitioning, that displacement, that's some of the people who received the letter from Peter could easily identify with. And so for all of our listeners out there, that you have experienced that sensation to know what it is to be bounced around the country or internationally, perhaps you have a military family or you're involved in government or sales or something that's caused you to have to move around. Even when going off to school sometimes, we can feel that displaced feeling. And so this letter is for you. Understand that tonight. And this is what he begins with in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, personally, the first time I read that, I knew I'd read some words. I knew they all actually sort of came together as part of a sentence. By the way, that's not the end of the sentence. But I have to admit, you know, it's sort of, I felt fuzzy when I read it, is the best way to describe it.
Mm-hmm.
There were some statements there, and part of that comes from the fact is, and like I say, it seems like he's bouncing around the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. Well, that's because he's using analogies. He's using comparisons. You know, there's not loins in the mind, if you think about it. But here's what we're talking about. That first little phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to sort of think about, maybe you've seen, you know, movies about the Bible, or you've maybe even seen pictures of people in the Holy Land in a previous time. It was not uncommon for a man of that time to wear a cloak, a device, a robe almost kind of device, a rather sizable belt in the middle area. And so as he moved about, it was very accommodating for the climate, dealing with the heat, such as it be. However, imagine what it's like if suddenly you're attacked and somebody comes at you. You know, it's almost as though you're wearing a dress, almost a long gown to be precise, And even mm-hmm. though you have undergarments on, the reality is you can't really move around too good. I think ladies could probably understand this a little bit better. If you're wearing shorts, you can probably run and jump a little easier than you can if you're in a formal gown. But the men of that time had that long type of a robe or gown to wear, and they'd be in trouble if they had to make fast movements in order to protect themselves against attack or to go into a fight. And so this expression, gird up the loins of your mind, is referring to that outfit in the sense of that where the belt is located. And so to gird it up means to raise that lower portion up and tuck it underneath the belt area. And so now you have mobility. Now you can move around freely. Your legs are free to run, jump, move, dart behind something for protection. Whatever you need to do, you're in a better position. In much the same way that our military does not wear civilian clothes into battle. Their clothing are designed to engage in the conflict. It's sturdier fabric. It's more flexible fabric. It's designed to handle the climate that they've been deployed to. And that's basically what's happening here. That little expression means basically prepare what you're wearing for what you're going to be doing. And it's mm-hmm. interesting that expression, the girding up part is raising the fabric and getting it tucked in the belt. The loins refers to the regenerative area of the body, the ability where life is created. And then of your mind, where we think, where we process, where we get ideas, that creativity we talked about earlier. So it's an interesting thing that on the one hand is talking about, well, let me get my clothing just so for this situation. And, well, that's nice, but what has that got to do as we suddenly jump to the loins, our regenerative area above the body, and then up to our minds, our way of thinking? And that's what becomes somewhat exciting when you think about it. He's talking about all aspects of our being brought together to a creative way. So I'm saying, in the same way that you would don the right uniform, in the same way that all of our body's ability to be creative and bring on new life, you know, the bearing of children. No, in the same way, we need our thoughts to be dressed a certain way, to have regenerative power, to be very focused. That's what he's talking about there in essence. And he continues on and says, be sober. Be sober. You know, literally, to be calm, collected in spirit. It's not sober necessarily in the sense as opposed to being drunk. It's sober in the sense of a sober reflection is a phrase we might use today. And so what we said in that first little phrase is that everything about our being and all aspects of our life, bring these together so that you're going to have a creative process going on in your head, that you can be highly focused. And having done that, be sober, be collected. Don't be panicky. Don't let it get to you. Now, these are pretty good words to people who have fled for their lives into a new area that's maybe very strange for them, trying to get their feet down and say, well, what am I doing? You know, our listeners may not have felt like they were fleeing for their lives, although sometimes people have had to relocate for safety's sake. But the reality is you've landed into a new spot, and it can very easily become a moment of disorientation. You know, you don't know where's the local barber shop? Where do I get hair done? Where do I get my car worked on? All the little things, mm-hmm. but among the most important things is, where's my church family now? Where will I find a place of worship and growing and opportunity to serve? And what Peter's saying is that you may have relocated, but let's be sober, get our thoughts together, and let's use all the creative energies that our body has, not just for the flesh, but for the mind, so that we can have creative thoughts based in wisdom that can be highly focused and accomplishing something. You know, Jim, I get this mental picture of a drill sergeant. You know, imagine the Marine Corps out there on the field, the DIs, you know, right up in the face of somebody, you know, amazing the way they have to communicate. It's like the DI is convinced everybody's hard of hearing. You know, they're screaming at full volume, simple instructions. Now, imagine, if you will, Jim, for the moment, you're the one down on the ground trying to do a push-up, and this man is screaming at you. Let me ask you, would you say that there's, first of all, he's communicating. Are you getting the message that he wants you to do something? Is that a fair statement?
Not only is he clear and I'm getting the message, but the humiliation's permeating all that's surrounding me, watching me try to do this push-up, my arms trembling, and I've given it all, and he's screaming for more. Yeah, I think he's communicating well.
Let me ask you something else. Would you say your mind's wandering about this time? Are you, you know, 1,000 miles away somewhere, or are you highly focused too?
No, I am locked on to the target. I know exactly what he's communicating. My mind is not thinking about a pleasant place to go right now or what everybody's thinking. He is very clear. I know what to do. I know what he expects. And I'm going to do my best to make this go away.
Absolutely. This is the point. You relocated. You're in another city than what you were used to calling home, but now it's become home. And you may be feeling very stressed out tonight. Maybe you've had what you think is just the absolute worst day you've ever had, and maybe it was. You know, for you, you're like that guy who's given it all he has, and still somebody's just screaming at you for more. And this is the time to remember 1 Peter 1:13, to be sober, to be reflective, to gird yourself about, to draw everything in you that there is, and bring it into your mind, and be focused, and be vigilant, and be strong in the Lord, and have that peace that passes all understanding. Because in such times as this, where you seem like, I don't know where anything is in this town, I can't find anything, I can't even find the stuff that I thought I had unpacked, you know, it's that kind of moment. I can understand that. If we've just recently relocated offices, there's things I'm still looking for after the move, and that's okay. I mean, I've got enough stuff unpacked to keep on working. It doesn't mean I'm still not looking for things. You might be there tonight, but wherever you're at, emotionally, physically, understand that the Scripture says, gather our thoughts together, our creativity, our energies, our life, and bring it up to our minds and be focused on God, have sober reflection, and see just what it is that God will be doing in our lives. And, you know, this reminds me, in fact, Jim, you may have it there, Romans 12:2. You recall that scripture? Could you share that with our listeners?
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Now, I love this verse in harmony with what we're reading because of that little phrase, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jim, what does that say to you? How does it speak to you?
Well, if I were, like, I think of it as the more I read the Bible, this is a silly analogy. You've heard of garbage in and garbage out?
Right.
It's replacing the garbage that the world has put in my mind. For example, I grew up thinking certain things and having an example, how my father does things, how my mother did things. I thought that was normal. That's our standard. You get out in the world and you realize they might not have been right there. I once asked, I don't know if you recall, greasing front wheel bearings in a car. And we had the car jacked up, the wheel off the car, Dad had the ball bearings and a handful of axle grease. And he's just working it into this ball bearing. And I said, Dad, how come you have to do it so many times? And, well, son, you've got to work it into, you know. And he was giving me all this reason. And I thought, that does not seem right, but that's my dad. I'm going to do what he says. I just think of renewing your mind by replacing what's been put in there, what the world puts in there, by what is absolute, certain, perfect, I think the word we used earlier, replacing it by God's mind instead of man's mind. And that would be, in my judgment, how I would understand transforming by the renewing of your mind. How close am I?
Very on close. That's an excellent way of putting it. And yeah, again, I remind our folks that might be in that group that's, they've had to relocate for whatever reason. That very first phrase, don't be conformed to this world. So in other words, don't feel like, you know, you are going to learn the new area. But that doesn't mean you sacrifice your faith, your beliefs, your values. You don't have to give up what you know to be true in order to fit in, because of the fact that it's true. And so what he says is, don't be conformed to this world, but, as Jim was saying, to be transformed. You take out the garbage, you put in the clean, the fresh, the material that is ready to work for you. Why do we do all that? That we can prove what is good, and we can be doing what's acceptable, the perfect will of God. And so Jim had it right. You're taking out the garbage that gets into our life very quickly, because we run into maintenance mode when we relocate sometimes, and we haven't found a church home yet, haven't found a network of believers we can fellowship with, and things like that. So it's real easy to just start picking up stuff that seems to work in the world, and in reality, it's becoming a weight to you. I think Paul also, yeah, in another place, refers to it as the weight of sin that so easily besets us, it tires us. The runner in a race doesn't start carrying extra weight to begin to the race. They set down the weights. They get very lean so that they can compete effectively. And that's what we're talking about here. So as we come back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, this is what God's Word says. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, what it was like before you got saved, because these are young believers. So don't fall into the trap of going back to the way it was, but be obedient to God. Honor this new relationship you have with Him by not fashioning yourselves to the old way, not trying to get back into the old habits. You say, oh, I just think it would be easier just to slip back to the way it was. No, it's not easier to be disobedient. It's not. You know, we'll go back to Jim's illustration about the car, working on the vehicle for just a moment. Now, Jim, what if you went out and you're going to work on your car? And I've seen your car. You maintain it. You do a great job with it. It looks sharp. Let me ask you, if I brought out the set of instructions, so I'm going to help you this time. I know you're, knowing my skill set when it comes to automobiles, that probably really thrills you. So we get out there, and you're going to work on your car, and I said, don't worry, Jim, I brought a manual. And so I explained to you that the first thing you want to do is to release the pressure on the rudder system so that it will move back and forth freely. Are you prepared to do that on your vehicle?
No, I'm not, Pastor.
Why is that? Doesn't your car have a rudder?
Actually, it doesn't. And I would, that's immediately when I would start to say, ooh, this is some garbage we need to throw out.
Hey, this is not garbage. This is a perfectly good book. It just happens to be for a boat, not for a car. You say,
right.
And that's what we're talking about here. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves to the former. Well, it was a perfectly fine book. It just doesn't happen to be the one for this. And God is the one who has the instruction manual for how we live as believers. It's called the Bible. And, you know, one of the strongest assets we have beyond the Bible is the local church, where we gather together as believers and we learn the Word and we study and we exercise our faith and we grow together and we touch other lives. And so we will be obedient children, young Christians. In other words, it doesn't mean that we're 2 years old or 3 years old. It means that we're a couple of years in our faith. That's what it's talking about. You know, I know,
you know,
people. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, Pastor, I fully understand why you would have a manual that talks about a rudder, being that you served our country in the United States Navy. So I fully understand that, and I think you further align with my dad, who also served in the Navy. So, yeah, I can see the appropriateness in your mind why that would be the right book to pull out.
Well, you know, when we get our rains and our city maintains our roads so well, I've often regretted we don't have rudders on our cars, but that's getting off track. The reality is we have an owner's manual we can rely on. I like what one of our pastors at church make the comment that, you know, the Bible, he treats it like an acronym. It stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. And that's true. You know, that is our instruction book. It lets us know, because remember, our Creator is the writer of that book. And so we have a lot to learn, and that's wonderful. So Peter God is speaking through and he's giving direction. He's saying, listen, young Christian, don't be fashioning yourselves to the way you used to do stuff. You did that just not knowing any better. But now you know something better. In verse 15 and 16, in fact, Jim, will you read those two verses together for us?
But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Exactly right. So, and there's some great phrases again here. He which has called you is holy. We're talking about God the Father. And so he has called us. And so be ye holy. Why? Because it's written that be ye holy, for I am holy. That's in the New Testament. And there are people who go dancing around and say, well, I'm only an Old Testament Christian. I have other people say, well, I'm only New Testament. I don't live for the Old Testament. You know, we forget sometimes that this truth is truth. Truth doesn't come in one form one time and it's different. It ceases to be truth if it changes. So, What is the truth here? Look back in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves before, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Do you notice that God's word doesn't really change? He is the same yesterday, today, forever. If he told us to be holy in the Old Testament, and he told us to be holy because his desire is for us to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to be closer to him, we're to be holy. Why? Because he's holy, and we work together best when we become more and more alike. What happens to the message for new believers in the New Testament? Peter says, he that's called you is holy, so you be holy. And by the way, remember we're talking about our minds. What is in our mind flows out our mouth. And so in all manner of conversation. So in other words, if we keep holy thoughts, if we keep our hearts right, then we don't really have to worry about our vocabulary as much. What's in there is what's going to come out. You know, I had the pleasure some years ago of meeting a gentleman who had Tourette syndrome. And a very nice gentleman. And what was interesting to me, if you're not familiar with the disability, there's something that goes on there in the mind, and it will cause him from time to time, or a person who has this, to just suddenly blurt out words that I always thought you could not control. And that's the way I've always heard it described. And so sometimes, most typically, people will let loose with swear words, very harsh words, and there's some cases where people actually have to carry documentation on them saying they have Tourette syndrome because of the fact they may be in a public place and begin suddenly just shouting out these words and profanities, and, you know, it can get them in trouble. And they really don't have a control over yelling out words. But here's what I found interesting. This gentleman was kind enough to point out to me, because I noticed there was something different going on when he experienced it. He indicated, he says, you know, I discovered that I do have some control. And I said, really? He says, yes. He explained to me that what he had control of was what he thought of, what he had in his mind. If he couldn't control the fact that words were going to come out, he could at least control what was in there that would come out. And I thought that was brilliant. And so he instead, he did things that were very calming. He had activities that he enjoyed that were relaxing. But the words he read, the words he focused on, were scripture-based, praise-based, good conversation. He made it a point of excluding profanity from his vocabulary. He didn't have it in his home, wouldn't tolerate it. So what does that mean? That means when this man had that uncontrollable moment, supposedly, and I say supposedly because he had taken control back from an uncontrollable situation. The words that came out could range from anything of just, you know, sunshine, rain. It might be praise. It might be anything. But profanities didn't come out because he didn't let profanities come in. And I love that when I look at this verse, in all manner of conversation be ye holy. In other words, if I'm holy, if I store up in my mind and my heart, if I'm careful about the things that I look at and the things that I listen to, there's just not enough stuff in there for the devil to work with to try to bring me down or cause me to use inappropriate language. That's important to understand. Say, we gain control back by controlling what's inside. And verse 17 says, And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. So in other words, across the board, God the Father looks out there, and it doesn't matter to him that one is a king and one is the head of a corporation and somebody else is just relocated in a new city and they're trying to find out, how do I even find my place to work, or how do I find a work, go place to shop for groceries. He says, he looks out at everybody and gives them sort of an equal playing field. And he says, knowing that about our Heavenly Father, then pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And in other words, our walking, our going, our about that, do that in fear. Now, it's not that we're supposed to be terrified of God, but we are to have this incredibly healthy respect of him. The word fear there comes from a Greek word, phobos. You might better have heard it included in words that we hear nowadays like phobia. And you know, it's interesting, our psychologists in the world have taken a Greek word that had a lot of depth to it and managed to try to use it in a way that causes people to fear, to you know, lose control, when in reality what is here is a word phobos that shows reverence. And ironically, in the context, that word means to show reverence to your spouse. So how does that work in all this? Well, it's an interesting thing. The reverence to a spouse, if you think of it, is based around trust, and it's based around commitment. You know, Jim, just this past Friday evening, I was blessed to have the opportunity to do a wedding. And it's sort of interesting as a minister. Weddings are really sort of unusual, and this is why I say that. I don't know if you realize it, but a minister, even though he may have done more than one wedding, he prepares for it. He wants it to be fresh. He reads scriptures. He looks through his notes, and he comes up with the best way to do it, to give it a nice continuity, a lot of warmth, a lot of personalization for that couple. He puts all that time and effort into something, full well knowing that probably he is the only person in the room that's going to remember what he said. You know, everybody else is slightly distracted by, oh, look at the bride. Oh, doesn't the groom look nice? And if you're the bride and the groom, you did well to stay focused long enough to get out a couple of I do's. For the most part, you know, your mind is focused in on this incredible transformation, this union of two people is an incredible thing. So what is my point to all that? You know, we're going to spend this time sojourning in fear, this reverence to this one, from that moment of the union of a husband and wife in that service, do you realize that they are doing what every Christian is supposed to be doing? They are excluding those things around them that would distract them, and they're focused in on the one they love. In the same way that as a believer can distract the world out and focus in on God himself as being a part of your life, an intricate part, an important part. So it's interesting that we don't fear God as we get to know him as a young believer, and as the years go by, we're drawing closer to him every day, much in the same way that a husband and wife should be drawing closer together with strength and compassion. Verse 18, Jim, what does that scripture say?
For as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers.
This is another one of those verses, at least for me, that, you know, there's a lot being said, and it made me sort of stop and have to reread it a few times to really start to capture it now. Jim, think about that. For as much as you know you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Nobody turns down silver and gold as a rule of thumb, but when it came to your salvation, how much financially did you have to contribute in order to become a believer? How much? What was the price? What was the fee that they charged you?
There was no thing that I paid. Not a thing.
Interesting stipulation you put there. So somebody did pay. Mm-hmm. Is there somebody who did pay something?
Yes. When he's talking about it was that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things, and he's explaining silver and gold, that leads you to believe that it was incorruptible and more precious than silver and gold, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ that we were redeemed with.
So very, very true. And it's interesting that another element to this, he is clarifying for these young believers, he's reminding them, something that we do sometimes with people who recently get saved, just to remind them again about this is what happened. Just understand how wonderful, incredible this was. You know that you didn't buy your salvation. You know you didn't, you know, do a special offering and get eternal life. No, what happened is you accepted that grace of God, but also understand this, not from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers. Now, that doesn't talk about, you know, cursing, swearing. It doesn't talk about anything like that. It's talking about getting saved, and so what he's talking about there is you don't do the vain repetitions. You know, there are organizations, there are churches, religious organizations to be more precise, that they have you chant like a mantra. They have you repeat phrases over and over and over. And we can fall into the same trap as New Testament Christians by doing something like this. You know, there's a wonderful little booklet out called The Steps to Peace with God. It takes you through the plan of salvation. And there is a example of a prayer that you can pray if you mean it, if it's coming from your heart. Yes, it does take you through the cross. But I've heard people actually make the statement, just repeat this and you're saved. Just repeat this. And they'll say, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask you for forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. And they go on through the plan of salvation. You know, here's the verse telling us, not by vain repetition. In other words, don't just recite this and bam, you're magically saved. No. You know, speak those words from the heart. You know, acknowledge that, yes, I know I'm a sinner, and yes, I need forgiveness. And Jesus, I do believe you died for my sins and that you rose from the grave, and I ask you to save me. There's one thing to pray and say that out of a sincere heart, if that's what you believe and that's what you want done in your life, as opposed to just reciting it. You know, it bothers me when we do something like the Lord's Prayer. If we pray that prayer and we really mean the words in it, it's powerful. But if all you do is just get up and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, then you're not hearing it. You're not even listening to what you're saying, and it has no meaning. It's just a vain repetition. And that's what we're being told there in that verse. It says, you know, you didn't buy your salvation. You didn't do something to get it other than to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And don't even think you just repeated something and it happened. You had to pray something and it happened. And that is what the powerful part. And he goes on in verse 19 to finally clarify, it wasn't with all those things, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so he's saying is that, you know, people in the Old Testament, they look forward to the promise of a Messiah. And what he's saying in these last times, for those of us who are here today, you know, this recent, it was ordained from the foundation of the world. What is he really talking about there? He's talking about way back there, even as we're in the garden and Adam and Eve stumble, immediately we see words, phrases being talked about, how there'll be a bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel. What he's talking about is God already had a plan of salvation in place if it was needed. From the foundation of the world, there was something in place so that if we stumbled, if we failed, there was going to be a way to redeem us. That's how much he so loved us, how much he cared for us. In verse 20 says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's what we have. That's why we have it, and that is the way that we have it. Jim, your thoughts.
Pastor, I think it would be important at this point. You said it's nothing we paid, nothing we did that saves us. It's stepping out in faith and believing that Christ died for us and he paid our penalty. Mm-hmm. Would you speak to just a moment to what we understand religions, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ did that, but I've also got to do this, and I've also got to do that, and I got to keep the Ten Commandments, and so it's works also. Would you speak to that?
Well, the scripture tells us that it's not of works of righteousness which we could do. Also, we're told in Romans that it's not of works lest someone would boast about them. So, I mean, right. The scripture is very clear specifically, no, don't be confused, it's not works, you can't do it yourself. And it's also interesting to notice that there's a phrase used when describing the offering of Jesus Christ, the offering up of his blood sacrifice. It's referred to as the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you think about it, if there's stuff you had to do, then it wouldn't be a finished work. It'd be an unfinished work. Say. So that's important to grasp. So the danger lies in a religious or religion group that goes in and says, you know, yes, we believe that we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's where it has to stop. Because the moment they add the word and, you're in trouble. Because it ceased to be the simple plan of salvation. Now it's going to be man's plan of salvation. We're going to add stuff to it. Mm. And they would say immediately, oh, I don't add anything to the scriptures. You know, I'm just saying that, you know, that you need to be here every Sunday, and you need to be tithing, and you need to be, even you need to be baptized is a problem. Because and here I am a Baptist telling you, you don't have to be baptized. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to be baptized to be saved, okay? You need to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ, his blood, his righteousness. Confess your sin and ask him to save you. That's what you need. Now, if I don't need to get baptized, why should I bother getting baptized? Well, interesting little phrase also used in the scripture. The Bible says, and as many as gladly received him, they followed him in baptism. So in other words, baptism is your public testimony of the fact that you were buried in the likeness of his death when you go under the water, just like he went into the grave. And you've been raised in new life when you come up out of the water in the same way he came out of the tomb and out of the grave to walk in newness of life just as he did. He walked here on earth before he resurrected up into the heavens. And so, do you have to be baptized? Only if you join yourself with a specific group of people. And that group of people are the ones who said, I gladly receive Jesus Christ. So if you painfully accepted Jesus Christ, if you only did it to get to heaven because you didn't want to go to hell, and it really wasn't a pleasant experience for you, then maybe you wouldn't want to do that. But I think if you recognize what he did for you, and you call out to him in salvation, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you'll want to be baptized, not because you have to, but because you want to publicly let the whole world know, this is what's happened inside me. It doesn't have a thing to do with the salvation other than the only person who can be scripturally baptized is someone who is saved. And that is the other interesting thing. You know, scriptural baptism starts off with a scriptural candidate, somebody who's already been saved. So there again, how can that be part of salvation if salvation is a requirement before you get baptized? Interesting, don't you think?
Very interesting. And I think Pastor, I think when we explain that or when we hear that, I would think of those of us who think it's, yes, I believe in what Jesus did, but I also, I have to do this and I have to do that. What a feeling of liberation when you realize, and as you always do, taking us back to true truths, we think one truth is enough, you bring us back to the Bible and you say, hey, this is not what I'm saying. Here's what God's Word, the authentic Word of God, says. What a liberation that must be to think, wow, it's not about my behavior. I remember being asked once, a friend of mine was talking about another friend, and she said, I'm so surprised, he did this or said this, and he's a Christian. I did not have the presence of mind at that time. I've wished I had that opportunity again. Put me in, coach. I can do it this time. I want to be able to tell her, it's not about what I do or don't do or what he does or doesn't do. It's about what Christ did, past tense, done. Mm-hmm. And it paid our sins, past, present, and future. So it's not something I can fall off the track and, oh, gosh, I'm not saved now. So I thank you for bringing us back to the Word each and every time. You ought to be a pastor at some point.
I may look into that. Who knows? I hear there's some openings occasionally. You know, the other thing to bear in mind is you had a good comparison going on there. You know, Christians should get out of the habit of thinking in the term of "I have to," and we need to switch over to the expression "I get to." You know, think about it. He didn't have to give us the joy and the privilege of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told the church, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Meaning he gave us not just this great commission, but also this great opportunity. If you think of it, he could have just, you know, as we've said before, and the scriptures tell us, you know, the rocks could cry out and give the message, the birds could sing it. He lets us do it. And to me, that's pretty amazing that what he's trusting us, he is trusting us with the opportunity of salvation for eternal souls scattered throughout the planet. And
privilege.
You know, as much as you realize this incredible need that people need to respond, well, we also have an incredible opportunity to respond in sharing the gospel. So that is amazing, amazing, and powerful. Verse 22 says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." I say, in other words, this didn't happen in our own strength. This didn't happen through our own efforts that are going to wear down. You know, it's like, think of the most beautiful statue you ever saw, and maybe it's been around for 100 years or more. One of the things you'll notice if that statue's been outside is it's not only got some discoloration, but it's got very smooth edges. The edges aren't edges anymore. They're very smooth. Why? Because they are wearing in the elements. They are corruptible, say. But we've been born again of uncorruptible seed, meaning the salvation that saved Peter, the salvation that saved Moses, you know, or Mark, or Daniel from the Old Testament, or John in the New Testament. It's incorruptible. It's still working, and it works for you. It works for me. It works for our listeners. That's a pretty amazing thing to realize. And to realize also, verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." You know, this time of year is sort of an interesting time. We're between seasons. You know, in Houston, that's usually about an hour, sometime around September. But anyway,
right,
parts
right.
of the country, you know, you're moving from snow, you're moving to trees and leaves, and at different times of the years, they have what's called seasons in some of those parts of the country. And so those things happen. And so plants that just seem so lush, almost tropical, suddenly all the leaves are falling off, the branches are drooping and things like that. The flower that springs up and looks so beautiful, suddenly the petals are dropping. It's not looking so beautiful anymore. So on the one hand, Peter's saying all flesh is like that. It's like grass. It comes, it goes, it withers. But in contrast to that fact, he says, "But the word of the Lord, that endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." He's saying this message that you're hearing, this message that you've received, there's power in it. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't get old and stale. You know, I'm thrilled to find like old copies of sermons and old Christian writings from the past. You know, the pages might be falling apart, but guess what? The message is so powerful because it's rooted and founded in the Word of God. And that's what he's telling us. That's what he's reminding us. Christ, the Word, the Lord, it endures. It's lasting. It's not corruptible. It's uncorruptible. And that is so incredibly powerful to realize. You know, Jim, one of the other things I find amazingly powerful to realize is that our time goes by so quickly.
Yes.
I don't really understand. I pulled out enough scripture to almost cover an hour, and our hour's about gone. Have you noticed that? And we're not through. But I think this might be a good time to pause and to just remind our listeners that, you know, be aware of what you've got a hold of. And if you're one of those folks, like Peter was writing to, that for whatever reason you've relocated, you're trying to put roots down fresh, don't give up. Don't be frustrated. Understand this. God is faithful. He's at work in your life. He's got believers. You know, we're never truly alone. It feels that way sometimes, but God's got his people somewhere. You might be the nucleus of what will become a church. You might just be fortunate enough to bless that perhaps even tomorrow you're going to find that there's a body of believers already there where you're at. And you will have the opportunity to unite with them, to grow with them, and to put the stuff from the past behind you and be excited about this new life that you have in Jesus Christ. And if you're a long-term believer, you know, make sure you have long-term commitments to God, faithfulness, trust, honesty, worship, getting into the Word daily, reading for yourself what God's Word has to say. That is so incredibly important. Jim, in the last couple of moments we have, anything you'd like to share with our listeners from what we've been talking about?
I think it's always important. You can find this on our website, and it's chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you used the word earlier, Pastor, of sincerity. If you truly feel that, and if the Spirit is moving in your heart and you're saying to yourself, okay guys, how do I get saved? Go to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Step out in faith, confess your sin, be sincere about it, and read those two verses. Step out in faith, and ye will be saved.
That's so very true. And, you know, if you are already saved, you know, go ahead and go back there. Freshly look at those verses. And maybe we have a little video there on the website you can take a look at, too. And you say, well, I'm already saved. We just said that. Yes, but get comfortable with that so well that you can quite easily share it with somebody else. You have those opportunities come up, believer. You know, you really haven't tasted the excitement of your faith until you shared it with somebody else. You know, I have had occasion to be at funerals, and I've had occasion to be at the hospital and to see children there that have just entered this world. And you know something? They are pretty exciting to see that new life coming about, to see the freshness, the growth that's taking place. And believe me, when you have the opportunity to share your faith with somebody else and see a newborn Christian, it's exciting. So much potential for them to grow in their faith and be a part of what God is doing in this life. And so find a church home. Get embedded into the habit of getting into the Word on a daily basis. Read what God's Word has to say for yourself. Make it yours. Don't just wait for Sundays for it to drop into your lap. You know, we don't need to be like little birds just waiting for Mama Bird to come back and put the food and drop it in our mouths. You know, we're supposed to have already developed wings, and we're ready to soar and to serve God, to look for those opportunities. Again, not to get saved, but because we're saved, there's some things we're going to do. And that is incredible, that is exciting, and that is opportunity. And you're going to have an opportunity next week to join us again at the same time as we will continue to finish up this passage from 1 Peter. So if between now and then you'd like to read chapter 2, by all means, jump in there. You'll find some exciting things we can continue with. Jim, I want to thank you for being a part of this and your insight and your sharing.
Thank you, Pastor. And as always, thank you for taking us to God's truth and bringing us always back to the Bible. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you so much. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. we will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.